we were to conclude our discussion of our thoughts to talking about preparation of our life here on earth, and we were looking at the inevitable conclusion that we can draw from life, that life has a beginning and it has an ending. And we were looking at death, and we're looking at it from a little bit of a different perspective, talking about the dash of our life. We're talking about that little dot that's between the day we were born and the day that we die, that's on every grave marker and every cemetery in every part of the world. I've been in different places in our country and around the world, and wherever I go, I'm touched by the fact that death is represented really in a real common way. And death is really part of life, and there's no way to get around it. And so we want to make sure that as we go through the different stages of our lives, that we don't forget about God, and that we make the proper decisions and choices in our life that prepare us when we stand before God and give an account of the dash of our life, that we will not be found wanting. This morning we began looking at the different stages of life, and we concluded by looking at the application of marriage. We want to continue looking at this particular chart, and we want to talk about when we begin to have children. Children enters another stage of our life in order that as we grow and as we go through marriage and then we begin to have our children, we enter a different stage of life. And when we get into the lives of our children, that presents its own challenges. But some of the times we make grievous mistakes in understanding that children were not given to form excuses in our lives and in order that we might lessen our duty and our responsibility to God. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Psalms chapter 127 to remind you of a truth that I'm sure that we all remember that is written in the Psalms concerning the heritage of our children. In Psalms chapter 127, in verses 3 through 5, the psalmist wrote, "Behold, children are a heritage from God. Excuse me, heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is a man who has his quiver full of them." Again, we know that children are a blessing from God. They are his heritage. And if you remember the story of Hannah, when she was without a child, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she was without child. She had a rival wife who was blessed with children, but her womb was barren. And she used to go to the temple every year, and she used to pray to God and ask that she would bless her and her husband with a child. And she promised in that prayer that if God would give her a son, that she would return that son and give him back to the Lord and let him serve him all the days of his life. And you know that son was born and his name was Samuel. And Samuel was given to Eli after he rose to a certain age. And he was given to Eli and he was trained in the priesthood. And he was trained in service to God. And he would become one of the key. He would become not only a priest, but he would also become a great prophet. And he did many great things for God. And he was very instrumental in the beginning of when the kings of the United Kingdom began to rule and reign, beginning with Saul. And so, you see, she did what she promised. God granted her the gift of a son. She received that blessing, and she gave him back to the Lord. But I wanted to suggest to you this afternoon that that's not just something that Hannah did. That should be something that all of us, as parents who are given the great and awesome responsibility of children, ought to be training them and grooming them and teaching them in order that we could give them back to the Lord. In the New Testament, there's a passage that we often read, and I think we read it without really understanding the import and the power and the responsibility that comes with it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Fathers are given the direct responsibility of training up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Training a child and forming a child's mind and teaching them the things about God takes time, it takes patience, it takes understanding, and it takes God helping us to do this great and awesome task. I'm afraid the trap that many parents fall into, and I'm sad to say that many times even our own brethren, is that we put the emphasis of what's important of their lives on the wrong thing. You know, when I was a young man, when I was growing up in my teenage years, beginning at about 11 through I was about 17 or 18, I liked to play ball. I played ball recreationally throughout Little League, Babe Ruth League. I did all of that when I was growing up. But I want you to know that my parents showed and made a determination in my life very early that I was never going to miss a Wednesday night Bible study. I was never going to miss a gospel meeting. But at every opportunity when there was a conflict that rose between my sports and my duty to God, as they were training and teaching me, that God came first. Now, I can tell you as a child, I did not like it. I thought God can understand for me missing once in a while on Wednesday night. And that He would understand He doesn't understand how the kids make fun of me when I have to leave in the middle of a game because I got to go to some stupid Bible class. I can just miss it once in a while and God will understand. But my parents were trying to instill something in me to teach me that there were some things in life that were more important than sports. And brethren, I'm 56 years old today, and a long time ago, when Sunday rolls around, when Wednesday rolls around, whenever a gospel meeting rolls around to where I worship, and even before I became a preacher, I made a determination a long time ago in my life that when those times came around, my first priority was to be in the service of the saints. And that has followed me throughout my life. And we tried to do the same things with our children when we were raising them. It never ceases to amaze me how schools do things on Wednesday nights. I don't know if because it's the middle of the week or they do it just to irritate parents who are trying to teach their children, but they do things on Wednesday nights. And I can tell you that my children didn't understand it any better than I did when I had to interrupt their schedules for extracurricular things that they did outside of the services of the church and had to try to emphasize to them the importance of not missing the services of God. I don't think they understood it any better than I understood it. But brethren, I understood why it was necessary to teach that lesson to my children. And brethren, I think sometimes parents worry so much about our children excelling in life and in school and in education and all these other things, and we forget their spiritual upbringing. That is a mistake. I would much rather my child, my son or my daughter, to love the Lord all the days of his life and to put God first in every aspect of his life than to excel in anything outside of secular activities. It's never been important to me if my children have a master's degree or a bachelor's degree and if they further their education. Now, I'm not downgrading education. I think education is a good thing. But it's not a good thing if we do it at the expense of our spiritual education. Brethren, we have to make decisions. As parents, we live in a very competitive society. We have to prepare our children for that society. And we need to prepare them not only spiritually, but we have to prepare them physically. We have to prepare them to make difficult decisions. We have to prepare them to make difficult choices. And we're not helping them. Let me explain something I think should be common sense. In our lives, our children learn more by what they see us do and the decisions we make in life than anything that we teach them. Now, brethren, if we don't make God a priority in our lives, what makes you think your children will? You know, I used to get frustrated when I first began teaching of all the parents, of all the children that come into my class, were not having their books and not having them filled out and not being prepared for class. And when I was first starting out teaching, that used to really irritate me why they did that. But then you know what happened? Then I went out in the adult class. And when I went out in the adult class, you know what I found out? I found out in the adult class, those same parents of those same children in the back, they didn't prepare their lesson either. Now, if children see that their parents don't make any provision and don't make any effort to prepare their own spiritual lives, what makes us think that they're going to put any emphasis on it in their lives? And another thing I watched as I was growing up in the Lord's church, I remembered some children telling me later on as they got older and they went into the world, and I could never understand why they had such an upbringing and they were brought to church every time the doors opened, and yet when they were old enough to make the decision on their own, they went back into the world, and I wondered, well, what happened? Well, I got an eye-opening experience from one of my cousins about when I was about 24 years old. And I was talking about them, that they never obeyed the gospel, and to this day they're not members of the church. Her brother and her sister, they're not members of the church, and they were there with me every time I was there. My aunt and uncle went to the same local congregation that I did. They were taken every time that I was taken. They were taken out of, my cousin was taken out of sports thing, just like I was, and yet none of them, either one of them, ever obeyed the gospel. And I just could never understand that. And you know what she told me? She said, you know, I never heard my mother and dad ever say many positive things about the church. They're always complaining about the elders. They're always complaining about the preacher. They're always complaining about this member or that member. And I didn't see any joy in being a Christian. I didn't see it in their life, so why would I want to make that part of my life? Brethren, we do not understand the great responsibility we have in training our children and bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you badmouth the church all the time, your children are listening. And they're going to form an opinion. And that opinion is going to follow them throughout their life. And we need to understand that there are problems and there are difficulties in every local church, and this church is no different than any other church that I've never ever been a member of. But yet, brethren, if we do a constant complaining to our children, when they get to the age where they've got to make the decision for their life and they don't want anything to do with it, why does that shock us? It should not shock us. We need, as parents, to make the difficult choices to not just teach our children the importance of putting God first. We need to set the example in our own life. And by doing that, you reinforce your teaching. And so, where is God as we're training up our children? Are we showing them and demonstrating to them the importance of God in their lives so they can incorporate it when they make the choices in their own life? And then we get past the children stage, and our children grow up and create their own homes and get out on their own, and then we go through the rest of our life. Where was God when you were experiencing the ups and downs in life? And we're all going to experience them. There's going to be down times. There's going to be times we're in the valley. There's going to be times when we have difficulty. There's going to be times when things aren't going the way that we planned. And there's going to be times when we are in adversity. Where is God when those times hit us? Where is our faith when those times hit us? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 24 and verse number 25. And as I talked about in our Bible class this morning, one of the problems that our society has is with procrastination. And procrastination simply means that we put off things until a more convenient and better time. That's not a new problem. That's been around for a long time. We read about it in the first century in Acts chapter 24. Paul is speaking to Felix. And he says, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Now, I have never understood in my lifetime what that convenient time means. A word that we use instead of a convenient time today, there's another word that we use in our culture. It's someday. Someday I'm going to do this. Someday I'm going to do that. Well, I want you to notice in this text that he reasoned with himself. And he understood. You know why I know that he understood? It says, Felix was afraid. He knew that he didn't measure up. He knew that he was not prepared. And so he was afraid. What did he do with his fear? He put it on a shelf for a while. He waited for the better convenient time. I have met brethren who have fallen away, and I've gone to talk to them and speak to them and try to get them to see the need for them to get their life right with God. And they say, "Well, Keith, I've got these problems in my life, and when I fix these problems, then I'm going to come back to the Lord." Well, brother, you're never going to fix a problem when you leave the Lord to try to fix it. Because what you've done is you've added another problem. Because you're not going to be able to fix any problem. I don't care if it's a physical problem, and I know if it's a spiritual problem, but you're never going to fix it without the Lord. And if you wait till everything is lined up, and you wait for all the stars to get in the proper order, and you wait for everything to get right in your life, until you're going to fix the things in your life that need to be corrected, you're never going to do it. And you're going to run out of time. And you're going to run up into your dash until the time of your ending is over. And you're going to leave all those things undone. And so procrastination is dangerous. King Agrippa did the same thing in Acts 26. Again, Paul is talking to Agrippa, and he's trying to get him to see the condition of his own life. And in verse 27 and 28, King Agrippa, "Do you believe the prophets?" Paul said, "I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." You see, he was glad to talk to Agrippa. The things that Paul did and the things that Christians done, they weren't done in a corner. He was very aware of the Jewish religion. He was very aware of Jesus and the things that Jesus did and the opposition that Jesus had. He was very aware of that. And he had heard the words of the prophets. And Paul said, "I know that you believe. I know that you understand." But what did Agrippa do? He did what many people do today. He said, "Almost you persuade me. You push me. I know you're right. I know I need to do it, but I want to wait." Now, let me ask you an honest question. Do we ever read in the scriptures where Felix or Agrippa ever found the time to do what they know they both needed to do? We don't read about that, do we? We don't read about them ever finding the convenient time. And we don't ever hear about Agrippa being fully persuaded, do we? We don't ever read that. You see, that's the danger. That's the danger of procrastination. That's the danger of putting off what we know we need to be doing, but we don't do. And you know why we do that? Because we feel time is on our side. That's a mistake. Time is not on our side. Because there are many things that are out of our hands to control. And one of them, we can control what we do with our time. Ephesians 5:16 says to redeem the time, but we do not have the control of when our time will run out. That is out of our control. That's somebody else determined. Now turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Paul made this statement in his letter to the churches of Galatia. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, one of the things that we do when we put off the old man is that we're to put on the new man. And when you put off the old man, Colossians 3 and verse 5 said there's things that we mortify. And that word mortify means put to death. There's things that we take off, and when we take them off, we do not put them back on. We leave them alone, and we put on the new man. And we have to do that in order to live the new life that we're to live in Christ. And you see, life can cause us to become so busy that the things that are most meaningful, the things that are most needed, and the things that we need to take priority in our lives, life will just push them to the side. Do you know that you can become so busy that you can't find time to serve God? Do you know how easy that is? Keith, you don't understand. I got to make a living. I got to support my family. And I need rest. And you know what? I understand all of that. We all have those basic needs. But brethren, those basic needs are never to come at the expense of your relationship and your duty to God. Ever. And when they do, you make a poor decision. And remember, all this is going down on your record. All of these decisions, we are forming the record of our dash. How are you doing? What are you putting in that record? You're putting something in there. Have you put off the old man fully? Have you put on the new man? Or do you make excuses why you don't do what you know you need to do? Well, let's go on for a moment. Then we're in our final days and in our final years. Where do you stand with God now? You know, as I get older, there's things that become more precious to me. Two things become more precious to me as I grow older, and one of them is time. Because I understand better than I did when I was younger what a blessing and how fleeting my time really is. Every day that I grow older, I understand that I'm one step closer to the grave than I was the day before. And you know, when I read the Psalms, that what is man's life? It's 70 years, and by chance, if he gets 10 years, 80. Now, you know, we've got a few people in this audience that are past 80 years old, and I remember my grandfather telling me after he turned 80, he says, "Keith, I'm living on borrowed time." And I thought, what does that mean? But you know, as I grow older, I understand what that means. And you know, I can never understand how an older person gets weaker in his faith than instead of getting stronger. Because now the best years and the most profitable years are behind them. What do we do now? Turn to Matthew chapter 13. You know, Jesus ran into a problem when he came up to the earth to those who were most religious in the eyes of many. And they seemed to have their priorities straight, at least from an outward appearance. But Jesus found fault in their heart. He found that everything was not what it appeared to be. In Matthew 13, in verse 15, and this is said again in chapter 28, and is also said again in Acts chapter 28. He says in verse 15, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn that I should heal them." What had happened? What happened to these people? They willingly became disenchanted. They became disenchanted where they would no longer listen. They would no longer hear. They would no longer make the corrections in their life because they no longer had a desire to. I had a second uncle who was very good to me as I grew up in the Lord's church. I can remember when I grew up in the local church that I grew up with in northern Indiana, that his wife and him, they were very much instrumental when I was growing up and an excellent example of what it meant to be faithful. They had many difficulties in their life, but I can never remember a time that they went in that pew and sitting there every time the doors were open. When anybody ever got sick or somebody was in the hospital, my great aunt was always making a pie or a cake. She was always inviting strangers into their home. And they were just good Christians. They demonstrated Christianity. In 1991, at the age of 86, my great uncle began to not believe that there was a God anymore. And he began to question whether God really existed. And I went back there for a meeting in 1991, in Connersville, Indiana, because that's where they were living at the time. And I went back there in the meeting, and my dad's cousin asked me, and I asked him if we could go see his father-in-law, because this was his father-in-law. And so we went over one afternoon to talk to him. And I began to say, "Uncle Abe, why have you quit God? Why have you turned your back on God?" And he began to make the arguments that I knew that he had sat there and heard other people make, and he heard the answer to those arguments, and now he was making those arguments himself. And I just could not comprehend how it could change. And in my mind, I was hoping that something had gone wrong in his mind, and he was no longer making the connection. But he was adamant that of all these things that caused him to question whether God really existed. Well, he came to about 3 nights of my meeting, and I took that as a positive thing, that maybe he was going to make some kind of an effort. Well, as sad as it is, about a year later, in August of that following year, my grandmother died. And I came back to do her funeral in northern Indiana. Now, my great uncle and aunt were very close to my grandparents. They spent all the time together when they were growing up in the early years and when they were first married. And so they had a great deal of love and respect for each other. And then at her funeral, we were going out the door after the service to the gravesite. And he was standing at the door with his wife. And he was crying. And he was telling me and thanking me. He said, "Keith, your grandmother would have been so proud of what you said and the things that you said and the service that you did. I know if she was here, she just would be speechless about the good job that you did." And I said, "Uncle Abe, I said, you want to do something for me? I want you to get your life right. I said, what if this would have been you? And you're 87 years old now. What if this time we would have been coming to say goodbye to you? I could have not got up there and said those comforting things that I did about my grandmother about you because you're not making the right decisions in your life. Please consider the shortness of your time and get your life together before it's too late." And you know, his aunt was standing, his wife of over 60 years was standing beside him crying and begging him to listen to me. But I wasn't the only one. His son-in-law was telling him the same thing. 6 weeks to the day, he had a heart attack and dropped over dead. To my knowledge, he never made the corrections in his life. Brethren, that's a tragedy. This man lived his whole life until the last 2 years of his life. And then he decided to turn his back on God. That is a tragedy. I'm going to tell you a better way to go. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And those of you that know me very well know that these are some of my favorite passages in the Bible. This is spoken by a man who is about to face death for his faith in Christ. He had turned his life completely around. He had been a persecutor of the church. He had tried to destroy the faith. He had tried to do everything he could to destroy Christianity. And on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, the Lord appeared to him and called him to be a servant to the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul did a complete turnaround in his life. And the faith that he once tried to destroy, now he tried to broaden. And when you study the book of Acts, you can read about the life of this man that did much good for the cause of Christ and probably was the most effective evangelist and probably one of the strongest apostles of all the apostles in the life that he lived. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he is in prison in Rome for the second time. He knows that his earthly life is about to come to an end, and he's thinking about his past life as he sits in the jail cell and he awaits his sentence to be taken out, to be carried out. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 6, he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. But you look at what he says in verse 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." You know, wouldn't it be well when our sojourning on here on earth comes to an end. And somebody has to stand over an open grave and has to say some parting words about my life. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if these three things could be said about any of us? That we fought the good fight, that we finished the race, and that we kept the faith. I want to tell you, brethren, every one of us in this audience should live our life that when we come to the end of our journey, that those things could be said about our lives. That we did those three things. And to never give up until we draw our last breath. Then your race will have been profitable. Then your race will have been done well. Now all of us have the responsibility to make those decisions. And so we come back to where we began. During your lifetime, where was God? You and I fit somewhere on this chart. All of us are at some stage of life on this chart. Where is God as we journey through this life and as we go through the various stages of our life? Where is God? You know, here's an advantage that you have today. Your dash is not complete. You know, some of you, which I'm not one of these people, and if you are, that's fine, that I want to put my stone up and see my name in stone before it's time. I personally don't. But maybe you do, and that's fine. But one day, your name and my name is going to be in stone. And that dash is going to be complete, because there's going to be a date of my death behind that dash. And so we have a great advantage today. Our dash is not complete. The question is, will it be complete? Will I be ready? When they put that chisel, that name, when they chisel the date of my death between that dash, will I be ready when that day comes? Because, brethren, that day is coming for all of us. You know why I know that? In James chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, "When you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Our life is like a vapor. And even if you live to be 100 years old, which is very significant, you've seen a lot in 100 years, that's nothing compared to eternity. 100 years is nothing compared to forever. But then in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we all know this verse, we can quote it. "As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after the death cometh the judgment." Those things are final, and those things are sure, and they are going to happen. One day, my dash is going to be complete. So is yours. What will my dash say? Will I be ready? What's going to happen after my life comes to an end? Well, I'm going to be in one of two places. I'm going to be in torment, or I'm going to be at rest, awaiting the judgment day. And when the judgment day comes, there's going to be an event that will happen to all of us. In John chapter 5, Jesus gave us the assurance of this. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And when we come forth in that final resurrection, then we are going to be judged according to verse number 30. "And I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me." You see, my life will be over. I will be resurrected, I will overcome death, I will stand before the final judge, and I will give an account of that little dash of my life. And what I've done with that dash is going to determine whether I spend eternity with God in heaven or in hell with the devil and his angels forever. You know what that tells me? That dash is very, very important. And here's my final question, and I think you can know what I'm going to ask. My final question is this. The dash of my life, what will yours say? I don't know the answer to that. I only have the responsibility and I have the ability to work on mine. You have the responsibility to work on yours. But you know what? Our dash is going to say something. It's either going to be a positive thing or it's going to be a negative thing. It's either something that people will look back in fondness and with great memory, or it's going to be something that men look at with great regret and with great sorrow for a life that was lost, that was unprepared to meet death. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you have a great opportunity because your dash is not yet complete. And you can make the necessary decisions to get your life ready and that you'll be prepared. We talked about this morning that by rendering obedience to the gospel, that you can be added to the body of Christ. You can become a child of God. You can be an heir of righteousness. You can be a member of the household of God, and you can address God as your Heavenly Father, and you can die with, and you can have real hope of everlasting life when life here on earth is over. If you are here and you are a Christian, and your dash has not been filled in yet, then are you doing the things that are necessary that when that final date is placed between that dash, that you feel comfortable to stand on your record and what you've accomplished in your life at this point? You know, you've heard me say many times that someday, sometime, I'm going to stand in some pulpit in some place, this might be it, or somewhere else, and I'm going to give the last invitation I ever give. And then I'm going to go to my grave, and they're going to chisel my name in stone, and my dash is going to be over. But you know what? We both have something in common. I don't know when that will be, and you don't know when that will be in your life. And for both of us, it doesn't matter. What matters is what we do before that day comes. And if you're not living your life the way that you should, then you need to make correction while you have time and opportunity, that you might be assured that when that day does come, and it will come, brother, none of us are going to escape death. It will come. And when it does come, let's make sure that when people look at our name and they remember our life, let's make sure it's a positive memory. Because we died in hope, we died prepared, and we died in Christ. If we can help you in any way make that true in your life today, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.